All right, we'll go ahead and pray, and then I'll read. Father, I pray this morning as we come to you that you grant us grace to have ears that hear, eyes that see, a heart that understands and perceives. Father, give us grace. Give me grace, Lord. I feel tired, distracted. There's so many things going on. I pray that you'd help me to present your word clearly and accurately, to handle it in a manner that's pleasing to you, God, and benefits your people. Not being careless in my speech. Father, give me your spirit this morning, please. Give us all your spirit. Please help. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. Let me take this coat off and then we'll read from Revelation 2. So Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, brethren, here we are. We're at the first one that we're going to address out of the seven churches, the letter to Thyatira. Now, this letter, it's the longest of all the seven, so we're not going to be able to get through all this today. I don't want to rush through it and do a disservice to it and for the sake of just cramming it all into 1 week and keeping on schedule. So this week we'll primarily deal with the first two verses. First two verses, and then Lord willing, we'll make it through the rest next time. So the first two verses. So first off, I want to focus on who is speaking to us here. It was customary of the writers of the New Testament to identify themselves at the beginning of the letter and then to tell something of who they were. So two things, identify themselves and speak something about who they are. For example, Paul, it was a very common expression at the start of his letter, say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he identifies himself and tells something of who he is. James, a servant of God. Jude does the same things. Jude, a bondservant of the Lord. So the Lord, when writing a letter, an epistle to his church, starts off in the same manner. He declares who it is who is speaking to us, and he declares something about who he is as a basis of his authority. So, we're going to look at that. Who is speaking to us here? And the first things we see here, the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. We first off note the identifier. Who is speaking? The Son of God. The Son of God. The Son of God. The weight of this, it seems like it's just so easy to breeze over this as you read these letters. But the Son of God, this isn't merely just a normal man speaking to us. It is not a man of eminent piety and godliness that speaks to this church. It's the Son of God himself. It is not just merely a son of a great king or a son of a great leader of their day and age or one of the leaders in the church, but rather it is the highest of authorities, the Son of God himself, who speaks directly to that church. It would be an interesting thing if Paul Washer were to come to us again and speak to us and say, "Hey, I've got some counsel for you about your church, some things that you're doing well in and some things that you need to improve in, some things that you need to repent of." We would pack the building to hear such a one speak. But here we have the Son of God himself who speaks to the church. It would do us good. It would do us good to pay attention to what is said here and to all the letters going forth. And secondly, we'll notice something about the appearance of the Son of God, the appearance, the physical appearance. Brethren, have you ever thought about the physical beauty of God? That God, in and of his physical self, in his glorified state, is beautiful. He's glorious. We see this here, these eyes that are like a flame of fire, and his feet, which are like burnished bronze. Has it ever occurred to you, brother, that one day you will meet God and you will see him face to face? As the psalmist said, all flesh shall appear before the Lord. Every one of them in Zion, every one of God's people shall behold the King in his beauty. And it was this beauty that the Lord Jesus Christ desired and prayed for his disciples to see, that they may be with him where he is, that they may see his glory. It's this glory that he desires us to behold for all eternity. We marvel at beautiful things like a beautiful sunrise or a sunset or something like this. And brethren, the sunrise, how much more beautiful will the sunrise from on high? Sorry. How much will the beautiful sunrise from on high, the sunrise of righteousness, be before our eyes when we see him? Something about this. Brethren, the sons of Israel, when they were coming out of the land of Egypt and they met God at Sinai, they saw his glory on the mountain burning, and it was in their eyes, it was as if it was a consuming fire. And that's what our God is. He is a consuming fire. You see this picture, what that means, fleshed out here, his eyes being like a flame of fire, and his feet are like molten metal, burnished bronze, glowing in a furnace. Looking further into this, this is one of the things I was struck by this week, was God being this consuming fire. You see in Daniel that when the Ancient of Days sits for judgment, it'll be upon a throne of flame, the wheels of that throne being a burning flame themselves and a river of fire flowing out from it. Malachi tells us something of the presence of this messenger of the Lord of whom we now hear from. He says his presence, his physical presence, is like a refiner's fire. It is like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a refiner of his people, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Brethren, God's presence, the actual physical presence of the Lord, if you were not graced, you would not be able to stand it. You would be instantly incinerated and turned to ash. Such is the fervent heat of his presence. Peter says that the appearing of the Lord when he returns with rebukes of flaming fire to dish out retribution to the wicked, that on that day that all of heaven and earth will burn up at the heat of his presence. The elements will melt with the intense heat of his appearing. Such is his physical presence. And for the wicked, this will be sheer terror. But as Paul says to the Thessalonians, when the Lord returns with His mighty angels in flaming fire, it will be something to be marveled at amongst the believers. It will not be a cause for terror. It will not be a horrible thing for us, but it will be something for us to marvel at. We'll see these eyes of flaming fire, the burnished bronze feet, and we'll see these things and marvel at His glory, at His beauty. This will be the thing, one of the things of heaven, of the age to come, that will never grow old. A beautiful woman may grow old and turn into an old hag. A strong man in his strength will one day be a bent over old man, frail, fragile. A beautiful sunset gives way to dark night. But brethren, the beauty of the Lord is unfading. It never goes away. This will be the thing that we will look at for all of eternity and marvel at and glory in. It'll never grow old. It'll never wane. It'll always be thrilling to our soul. Always be something which takes our breath away and causes us to praise God for it. Such is the beauty of the Lord. These eyes, these feet. So that is the physical presence of the Lord. The physical beauty of the Lord. But there's something more to it in these eyes of flaming fire. It tells us something about the character of God as well. His feet and His eyes. First off, concerning His eyes being a flame of fire, this is not someone to trifle with. This is not somebody to take lightly. Brethren, how terrified would you be to be walking along a dark road at night and all of a sudden you see a creature with flaming eyes staring right at you? You would be terrified. And yet here we have the Son of God Himself. His eyes are like a flame of furnace. I can imagine that's just a terrifying sight. Daniel, when he stood before the angel, a creature, a created thing, much less than the Son of God Himself, in His presence he was terrified, exceedingly afraid to the point of death, where he fell to the ground pale, almost like a dead man. And he had to be strengthened to stand in the presence of a mere angel. How much more the Son of God Himself. When you look into those eyes, it'll be a terrifying thing for the workers of iniquity. But this is not somebody to trifle with. A man would be a fool, a madman, to rush into a blazing furnace willingly, thinking that it would cause him no harm. He'd be a fool to rush across burning coals. And yet how many a man thinks he can simply stand before God? How many a man thinks that on the day of judgment, God is going to be such that He can just come up and give him a high five and say, "Hey, Jesus, what's up, my homeboy?" They have this view of the Lord as if He's their homeboy, He's their homie. Brother, that is not the Lord. You're not going to walk up and give Him a high five. I remember one day I was sharing the gospel with this girl at the laundromat. And she had this view of the Lord. She said, I know that, man, when I see Jesus on that day, He's going to say, "Baby girl, come on, get up on my lap and give me a hug." I remember thinking that you don't know who the Lord is. You have no idea who this Lord Jesus Christ is. You're not going to puff out your chest at Him and beat on it and intimidate Him. He's not going to be scared of that. You can raise your fist at Him. It does not move Him. All the nations, as if it were a drop in the bucket before this one whose eyes are like a flaming furnace. So He's not one to be trifled with. Secondly, these eyes, like a flame of fire, talk something of the purity of the Lord, the purity of the Lord. Habakkuk says it well, that His eyes are too pure to look on wickedness with favor. He cannot endure it. He cannot look upon the evildoers with any sort of favor, with any sort of pleasure. Brethren, for us, have you ever looked at something that's so offensive and so disgusting, you just look away, you can't look at it, it's so obscene. Or trying to stare at the sun itself and you can't look at it because it's just so bright. Such is evil before the eyes of God. It's something offensive to Him, He can't see it. All the wicked thoughts, all the evil deeds, all the evil motives, all the things that the workers of iniquity may do, none of it is pleasing before these eyes of fire, these eyes which are like a flaming furnace. It speaks something of the purity of His eyes. And thirdly, it speaks of His discernment and knowledge. Brethren, if you take a bunch of grass that's dry and you throw it upon a blazing furnace, it burns up immediately. Such is all of our attempted pretense before the Lord, such as all of our hypocrisy before the Lord, such as all of our trying to hide things before God. The workers of iniquity, they may hide their deeds in darkness deep, but the Lord's eyes just burn right through it as if it were the brightest of day. There is no place where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There is no lie that can fool the Lord of hosts. He doesn't have eyes like a man that can easily be deceived by mere appearances, but rather he knows. He simply knows how things really are. So it speaks of his discernment and his knowledge. So now we'll move on to his feet, which are like burnished bronze. So what can we see from this? Well, brother, I'll read you a few scriptures, and let's see if we can gain some insight from this. So Proverbs 7:10-12, speaking of the adulterous woman, how she comes out dressed as a harlot to meet the young man that's straying into her path. It says she is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. Here's another one, Romans 3:15, speaking of the wicked. It says that their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. The scriptures, when it speaks and describes somebody's feet, it describes something about who they are, what they do. So there's things we can learn from the Lord's feet being like burnished bronze. And the thing that comes to my mind as I think about it, who here knows what a branding iron is? Okay, good. Most people know. Well, what you do with the branding iron is you get that thing hot, and then you go up to a cow, and then you stick it on its somewhere on it to put the brand on. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know where you'd brand it. I don't know the official term, but that's what you do. And you stick that thing on, and it leaves a mark. Well, brethren, the Lord's feet here, I mean, you imagine molten metal. They're like that. Allegorically speaking, or metaphorically speaking, brethren, the Lord, when He was walking on this earth, He blazed a path. He branded a path on this world for all those who are to follow Him may easily see those marks and follow in His steps. Hebrews says He inaugurated for us a new and living way. Peter says that He left for us an example that we should follow in His steps. His feet, these glowing feet, represent His holiness and purity. His feet were not defiled by the world as ours are as we walk through it. His feet need not be sanctified. We don't have feet like He does. Ours are not glowing metal. Brethren, we have but feet of flesh. But His feet, He has a righteousness that is wholly unlike ours. He is undefiled by sin, undefiled by the world. And rather than the world leaving a mark on Him as He walks through the world, He leaves a mark on it. And it leaves for us a path to follow. It says of Leviathan in Job that He leaves a shining wake in His path. He leaves a shining wake behind Him. Basically what the idea is that this is such a massive creature that when it swims in the water, I think Jack mentioned this, that it agitates the algae and causes it to glow. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Leviathan of righteousness. And as He made His way through this world, He leaves behind a path, a golden path of righteousness. He inaugurates a highway of holiness for those who are on their way to Zion to walk. His feet are like burnished bronze. So we'll continue on now to the commendation that the Lord has this church. So I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So one of the things that struck me is I know. The Lord knows all the bad of these churches, all the bad of this specific church that we see here, and all the bad that is in Grace Life, and all the bad that is in all of our lives individually. He knows all the bad things, and He knows also all the good things. He has full knowledge of it. He can see you're praying in secret. He can see you're serving of the brethren in secret. And He sees it also when it's in the open, when nobody else seems to care for it, when nobody else seems to regard. He knows. He knows these things. Brethren, the world may not know. The world may not care. The world may not perceive of the good that the church is doing in it, or may flat out hate it and see it as something bad. But the Lord before whom we must stand, and the Lord to whom with whom we have to do, He knows all the good. He knows all the good things you do, all the secret things that you feel like nobody cares about. God knows. And we're going to see this in all the letters. The Lord is the one who has knowledge of these things. So now looking at these things, the deeds, faith, love, service, and perseverance. So I prepared for this. The question comes into my mind, well, what's the big deal with all this? What's the big deal with having good deeds and perseverance and faith in these the things of the like? When we're Christians, we should have these things. What's the big deal of the Lord calling it out and pointing it out? Well, brethren, I'll read two verses, and then we can kind of hopefully get a sense of the importance of these things, just how big of a deal these things are. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, so the church is in Christ, that's us, that's those of us here who are true believers, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's meaningless. All that was the big thing in the early church was this argument over circumcision. Do we get circumcised or do we not get circumcised? Do you have to have circumcision to be pleasing to the Lord, or do you have to have it in order to be saved or not? What about these Gentiles who haven't been circumcised? What it was the big deal, it was the big thing, and here comes Paul saying it's all meaningless. Doesn't mean anything. Circumcision is worthless. But what matters in Christianity, it's not this outward religious performance, but rather it's faith working through love. Faith working through love. So we see faith. We see what faith does. It works. It does deeds. And it does those deeds in love. Faith working in love. That's the weighty thing in Christianity. That's the thing that has value before the Lord. That's the thing that the Lord wants. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, says the apostle, it's not that we would sit around and argue theology. It's not that we would sit around or get on Facebook and slay the heretics that don't agree with us on various things. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Brethren, can you see what the Lord is doing? He's looking at these believers in this church. And He's acknowledging that what they have is the real deal. It's one thing for you to say, oh, I have works. Yeah, I have faith, like James says. I have all these things. I love people. Sure. I do good. I go to church on Sunday and I put some money in the offering box. And, you know, I don't do all these bad things. I'm not a murderer or anything like that. It's one thing for you to declare your works, love, faith, indeed. And it's an entirely different thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to look at you and say, I know your love, your faith, and your deeds, and to praise you for it. This church had the real deal. It had that which was gold in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that we keep this, it's important rather that we keep this in mind, that these are true believers here. This isn't like a church like, I think it's Sardis, that has a name that is alive but is dead. But this church really is alive. These people are really the servants of the Lord. He acknowledges it later on, my bond servants. These are people that are bond servants of the Lord. It's important to keep that in mind as we get into the rebuke that the Lord gives to them. Because you get to this point where it's like, well, how in the world could a church be like this? How in the world could something like this be happening in a church with this wicked woman, Jezebel? But we'll save that for next week. But keep that in mind, that these are true believers here because of the Lord's commendation of them. So he says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. One thing I think about as I just read that is, in Christianity, I don't think we really understand the importance of maintaining good works before God. A lot of us, we're real big on fellowship in these things, but how many of us are real big on doing good? Seeking opportunities to do good to those around us, to those in our lives. Hebrews said that the things that we should be thinking about is how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And as I think about our church, I think that's one thing we definitely need to grow in, is seeking more and more to stir one another up to actual physical acts of love and good works towards our neighbors in our community, towards other churches, towards other believers that may not be a part of this church. I think we lack this stirring one another up to deeds. If the Lord were to send us a letter, would He commend us in this? Would He commend us in our deeds? Undoubtedly, some of us would receive that commendation. There's some of you out here, you're being diligent in evangelism. You're being diligent to share the gospel in the workplace you find yourself in. You're being diligent to lead your families and to disciple your children. You're being diligent to take opportunities to do good to those in your life. But for others, are you barren? Do you not have much? Do you have anything that would show that the Lord would commend you for, or would He reprove you? Would you have a name that you're alive but you're dead? Let us examine ourselves as a church. But the last thing is that their deeds of late were greater than at first. Their deeds of late were greater than at first. So it's one thing for an individual to continue on and to press on and to be sanctified and to be lifted up as they go on in their walk with the Lord. In the same way, churches also are sanctified before God. They grow. As the believers within that body grow and bear more fruit and continue on, that church in itself should see the exact same thing. A growth in fruit bearing, a growth in usefulness to God. Churches can be sanctified as well. It's not, brethren, we don't want to be in that place where if we do have things that the Lord would commend in us, such as doing a good, we don't want to be in that place where we stay stagnant in that. We want to always be advancing on, pressing on, seeking more and more to excel in these things and praying that the Lord would increase us in those things. We see Paul, I believe, to the Thessalonians saying that God teaches you to love one another. And he says, we pray for you all the more that your love would continue to increase. We shouldn't be satisfied with the level that we're at. We should always be restlessly pushing on more and more and more. If you remember what Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy, he said that the Lord has fulfilled His promise to you, and here He has multiplied you like the stars of heaven and the sand on the shore. And He said, may God do so 1,000 times more. Rather than God fulfilling His promise to us to make us walk in a way of righteousness and to cause our light to shine like the noonday, even if God does fulfill that, we should be praying that God would increase it 1,000-fold more. His promises for these things are inexhaustible. As He Himself is infinite and unlimited, so His answers in these things, His fulfilling of His promises in righteousness, are limitless as well. We can always press on. We can always continue to increase in these good things, and we should continue to pray that as we move on in our walk with the Lord and as a church. It's like the hymn says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So I'll stop here for this week, and we can go ahead and spend the rest of the time either discussing some things if anyone has any thoughts, or we can just pray. So I'll pray. Lord, I pray that you take what is good and bless your people with it, and anything else that's lacking, Lord, or not good, I pray that it fall on deaf ears. Father, I do pray you'd help us the rest of this morning. Pray you would encourage us. God, I pray that as a church we continue and grow in fruit-bearing and in love. Lord, that you'd bring repentance where it's needed. God, grant us a change of heart. That we would turn from considering our own lives and how to bring pleasure to ourselves and please ourselves. That we would learn to stir one another up to the good works, Lord, and to pour out our lives for others. Being careful, as Paul said, to maintain good works. Being careful to walk in that, God, knowing that those things are good for all. They're profitable for all men. Lord, and they lay for us a good foundation for the age to come. God, help us to grow in these things, please, I pray. I submit these things to you in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.